One of the things that I love more than anything else is cinnamon rolls. How many of you like Cinnabon? Well, one of the things that I do every week, on Tuesday, I go to Lexington Medical Center and I'm a part-time volunteer chaplain. And the reason why I signed up for that is I want to use it as an evangelistic bridge. They give me a list of rooms to go by, and I go by and I offer prayer, and then I share the gospel, I hand out tracts. In fact, last week, I led a young man to Christ. It's a great way to share the message. Well, a benefit of being a volunteer chaplain is you get a free lunch. And so that's why I became a chaplain, was because of, no, I'm just kidding. So I go down to the cafeteria every Tuesday, and they have these cinnamon rolls. When I tell you the icing is this thick, it's like it's baptized in it. Well, you know, as you get older, you realize that you got to stay away from stuff and you have to have it moderately. I'm getting older. I don't want to get diabetes. So what I do is I take one and I usually give it to my grandsons. And I couldn't make it to my grandson's house, so I had it at my house on Tuesday, yesterday. And it just sat there. And I had determined that I was not going to eat it. And probably within an hour of me doing studying, I looked at it, and you know how it goes. You rationalize, well, I won't eat dinner tonight. And so the next thing I knew, I consumed the cinnamon roll. Have you ever been there before, where you have been tempted with something, and you knew you shouldn't have given it the temptation, but you did it anyway? And then I said to myself, here's what I got to do. I cannot bring any more of those in my car or in the house, because if I end up getting it, and it sits around, and I don't get it right away to my grandsons, what's going to happen is I'm going to give in to the temptation. Do you struggle with temptation? Of course you do, because 1 Corinthians 10 says it is common to man. And the Bible says that we're not to blame God for our temptations in James chapter 1, either directly or indirectly. Many times we can blame God for temptation. James says the source of temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from the world, it comes from the flesh, ourself, and it also comes from the devil. If I was to ask you, what are your top three temptations this evening, what would you say? Now, 1 John mentions the main categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so you could take all temptations and you can subsume them under those three categories. The lust of the flesh, that would be sexual lust among other lusts. The lust of the eyes, what would that be? Materialism, and then the pride of life. All sin originates in all three of those root categories. And so what I want to talk about tonight are some principles on how to deal with temptation as we look at the life of Joseph. So turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going through this wonderful book of Genesis. I've learned so much. It's been a blessing to me. And we're continuing in the life of Joseph. And I think most Christians would agree that the story of Joseph is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Now, again, let me bring you up to speed where we're at. We're in the section in the book of Genesis called the patriarchs. The patriarchs would include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It began in Genesis chapter 12, and it will conclude in chapter 50. And what's the significance of the patriarchs? Well, the patriarchs were the foundation of the nation of Israel. Remember, God is forming the Jewish nation. Why is he doing that? Because God made a promise. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised when Adam and Eve fell into sin that he would raise up a redeemer who would crush the head of Satan. That was God's promise in Genesis 3:15. Well, how's God going to pull off that promise? Well, he has to bring the Messiah into the world, right? Jesus had to come as a human being. He couldn't come as a lizard. He couldn't come as a monkey. He had to come as a human to represent us on the cross. Well, if he was going to become a human, God decided he had to be born into a race of people. And for God's sovereign purposes, what race of people did he choose? He chose the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. And so God, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is forming the Jewish nation, which ultimately Jesus would be born, and he would fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, and you got the whole Bible in a nutshell right there. And so we're in this section. Joseph, in this chapter, is going to experience temptation. And listen, before God exalts a person, which he's going to do with Joseph, he humbles a person. Don't we see Joseph as a type of Jesus? Because Jesus was humbled before he was exalted. And that's often what happens to you and I in this life. In this life, we go through humiliation, we go through suffering, we go through brokenness, but there's coming a day soon when we're all going to be up in heaven and we're going to have Wednesday night dinner up there, except it's going to be a feast and we're going to enjoy fellowship together forever. But until that time, we experience humiliation. So with that in mind, let's look at this section on the principles of temptation, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now remember, Egypt in the Bible is always a symbol of evil. And you'll notice the map here. You could see when his brothers actually sold him to the Ishmaelite caravan, he had to travel all that way to Egypt. Now I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Don't just read the Bible and then move on. Try to identify with what Joseph was going through. Imagine if your brothers betrayed you and you were sold to a caravan of Ishmaelites who you didn't know, and by the way, the Ishmaelites descended from Ishmael, and you were taken to another country. Imagine if you were hauled off to Europe in the slave trade. How would you feel? Do you think Joseph felt alone? Do you think he felt betrayed? Do you think he felt broken? How many of us at times get taken down to Egypt against our wills? God allows us to be taken to Egypt, and we go through trials and difficulties, and we say, God, I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. Why am I going through this, Lord? And there seemingly is no explanation. Now, maybe Joseph understood that God was working a bigger plan. We don't know what was in his mind, but he was a teenager. He had to be struggling. And so realize this evening, if you are in Egypt right now and you're struggling, God is with you, as we're going to see, and he understands. And so Joseph had been taken out of Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. What that means is simply he was the head of the palace guard. He was a part of the Egyptian secret service. That's who Potiphar was. It says Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites. They descended from Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham, and who had taken him down there. And by the way, this goes on today all too often. It's one of the scourges of our society today. It's always existed throughout the history of mankind, and that is the slave trade. In fact, that's why we see a lot of uprising today. There's a legitimate anger among the African American people because of the history of slavery, and we see it going on today with the sex slave trade. It is bad. We are insulated from this. I have a friend who's involved in that type of work where he does undercover work, and he told me that there are times where he is suicidal because of the stuff that he sees. There's somebody in our church that's involved in this in terms of having to deal with it and expose the darkness. Listen, you and I are insulated from this, but it is one of the scourges of our society. Imagine these poor kids that are often trafficked and they're never found again, and many of them are drug addicted and they become sex slaves. Can you imagine that? Most of us saw the movie Taken. It makes you sick. Now, obviously, that's not why he was sold. This was common in ancient days. He was sold for slave labor. That's what they typically did in that day. And it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, which is Potiphar. Now, you say, isn't this a contradiction? I mean, God allowed him to go through this difficulty to accomplish his overall purpose, and yet it says God was with him. There's no contradiction here, even though emotionally we struggle as Christians, because God is going to accomplish a higher purpose in your life and in my life, and we often don't see the big picture. Joseph didn't see the big picture of what God was going to ultimately do, but in order to accomplish the big picture, it was necessary for Joseph to walk this route, which is a route of suffering. And so here's the principle. Whenever you go through suffering, whenever you're taken down to Egypt, realize this: in the midst of your pain, God is with you. God will give you success. Now, it may not be success as the world defines success, but God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And sometimes we think, well, if you were really with me, God, I wouldn't be going through this difficulty. We've all said, God, where are you? We've cried out to God and the heavens are brass, and we say, Lord, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't sense your presence at all. And we've often been there before, but listen, God is with us. About 2.5 years ago, one of my daughters fell into drug use. We had a thriving ministry in New Jersey, and one of my daughters fell into drug use, and we were devastated. Because when you fall into that, you're letting the gorilla out of the cage. And I won't take you through all the gory details, but it was a dark period for my wife and I. And we didn't know where this was going. And I said, Lord, I got to get out of New Jersey. New Jersey is very bad when it comes to fentanyl. And I said, Lord, if we don't leave here, I'm going to lose my daughter to the streets of Philly, where she's going to die or she's going to turn tricks. And so we prayed and we said, God, if you want us to move, open the door. And a day later, Pastor John Hoppe called me. And he said, what are the chances of bringing you here to South Carolina? He had no idea of what Laura and I were going through. We knew it was divine intervention. And so we moved. God opened the door. And then when we got here, my daughter ended up getting pregnant, and God used my granddaughter to turn her life around. And now she is walking with God, and we have a beautiful granddaughter. Amen. And I'm not saying that everything always ends in a Cinderella story, but I tell you this, when we were going into Egypt and we were in that dark valley, there were times where I cried. We both cried because we didn't know where this was going. And it was very, very painful. But you know what? God was with us in the midst of this. He had to bring us out of New Jersey here. And we're thankful to the Lord. There's probably a week that doesn't go by that I thank the Lord for His mercy and His grace in my life. And so I want you to know, if you're in Egypt and you're struggling, even if it seems insignificant to other people, to God, it is important, and He is with you. And so Joseph was suffering here. He was struggling, and God was with him. And notice verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. You know, if you have the Spirit of God on you and you're serving God, people are going to take notice of this, especially if you have a good work ethic as Joseph did. And so in verse 4 it says, so Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had owned, and he put him in his charge. It came about, verse 5, that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. You see, this is the 1 Corinthians 7 principle, and that is this. When you are a non-believer and you are associated with believers, God often blesses the non-believer because of the believer's presence. In other words, the blessings that God pours out upon a believer often spill over into the unbeliever's life. That's why Paul says if you're married and you're a Christian and your spouse is a non-Christian, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, stay married to that non-believing spouse if they want to stay in the marriage, because he says that non-believing spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. What does he mean by that? It's this principle. You're a sanctifying influence, not only on your non-believing spouse, but you're a sanctifying influence on your children. So God blessed Potiphar. And so in verse 6 it says, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And so what it's saying here is this, Joseph started off as a personal slave to Potiphar, but because God was with him and because Joseph had a good work ethic and because Joseph was a man of integrity, he went from being a personal slave within Potiphar's house to actually being an overseer. And here's a good principle. When you and I are people of integrity and we work hard and God is with us, Many times, promotion is of the Lord. Now, that's not to guarantee that you're always going to get a promotion, but many times God will bless you. Most of you know the preacher Tony Evans. I think all of us love Tony Evans. And he tells the story that when he was going to Dallas Seminary, you know, he was the first black student to be admitted into Dallas Seminary. And he had to work the graveyard shift at Trailways Busway. And what he had to do during that graveyard shift, he said, is he had to load and unload a lot of the merchandise within the bus. I guess it would be the luggage. And so when he got there to work, now remember, he's got to go to class in the morning. When he got there to work each night, there was a scam that was going on, he said. He said that a number of the guys, what they would do is they would punch in and then they would go to sleep for like 2 or 3 hours in the middle of the night, and the other guys would cover for them, and then they would punch them in after their break as if they were working when they were not. In other words, they were cheating the company. And so they finally approached Tony Evans and they said, hey, listen, here's what's going on. When do you want to take your shift? And he looked at him and he said, look, I can't take that shift. He said, I'm a Christian. And of course, they didn't like that too much. So you know what they did? They decided to isolate him. And so when buses would come in, they would let him unload the buses and load the buses by himself. And he said it was very emotionally painful because he was being rejected by his fellow co-workers. And furthermore, he said it was hard work. And he said, I had to get up and go to class the next day. He said 6 months later, he got called in to the office. And the boss said this, we know that there's a scam going on because we have supervisors who are looking around and they don't realize that we're observing them and we know that they're stealing from the company, but we also notice that the last 6 months, you have not participated in this scam. Therefore, here's what we would like to do. We would like to promote you to be the overseer, and we're going to double your pay. And Tony Evans says, my enemies became my footstool. You see, he worked hard, and God promoted him. Now, here's the first principle with temptation that we learn from this particular verse that we just looked at, and that is this. Temptations come more often when we experience success, promotions, position, power, good looks, money, whatever it is. It says at the end of the verse there that Joseph was good looking, not only in his appearance, but also form. In other words, the guy was built, the guy was an attractive guy. And you see, because of the position he was in, he got promoted, and he was a good looking guy, that opened up doors of temptation. And that's an important principle. You're going to get tempted no matter what. But often, when you are promoted, or you're given success, or you're given a raise, or you're a good-looking person, or you have a nice body, whatever it is, often temptations come more when we are elevated. Why? Because it tends to go to our head. You look at King David. David was the king. He got promoted, and what happened? He fell into adultery with Bathsheba. And so you need to be careful. Whenever you reach the mountaintop, that's when you are the most susceptible to temptation. Well, let's go on in verse 7. It says, it came about after these events, after he was promoted, that his master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife now, looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, sometimes there is the subtle approach, and then there is the direct approach. Now, she had been observing him. She may have had a working relationship with him. We don't know. She may have ordered him around and said, do this for me, do this for me. We don't know if she was an unhappy wife whose sexual needs were not being met, or if she was a woman, and this was typical probably among the Egyptians, who liked to fool around, who liked to have extramarital affairs. And so she had legitimate sexual desires. There's nothing wrong with sexual desires if they are fulfilled in God's way. And so one day she notices him and she's thinking, man, I'd like to get him in the sheets. And she says, I want you to lie with me. She takes the direct approach. Now, typically it's the man that approaches the woman and is very direct and says, hey, would you like to shack up? Would you like to have sex? But she reversed it and she said, do you want to lie with me? And by the way, this is all too common today, is it not? One of the things we see on the internet today and bars and everything else is hookups are huge in our culture today. It's one of the scourges of our society because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. Sex is good. God has given it to us. We should enjoy it. It's not just for procreation. It's for pleasure, but it is to be done within the confines of marriage. And so this is all too often common in our culture today. And the Bible says if you're single, you are to abstain from it. That includes pornography. Pornography is a huge problem. They say 30% of pastors today are embroiled in pornography. And so here's principle number two when it comes to temptation. Temptation can be subtle or it can be direct, and it often hits us in areas of weakness. Notice she took the direct approach. She said, Joseph, I want to have sex with you. Let's have sex. That is the direct approach. She could have been subtle, but she wasn't. And notice she targeted him at his point of weakness. You say, well, how do you know it was his weakness? He's a man. He's a man. Most men, this is probably their top area that they struggle with. And I won't ask men to raise their hands, but men have to battle lust in their minds all the time. Why? Because we have higher testosterone levels. It is the way God wired us. It's not an excuse to be immoral. And so when Satan is going to tempt you, and not all temptation is Satan, but when he does tempt you, sometimes it's subtle and sometimes it's direct. What can be more dangerous is the subtle types of temptation, because if we're not alert, we can fall into temptation. And listen, he knows your weaknesses. When Jesus was hungry, when he was fasting in Matthew 4, what did Jesus do? He attacked him at his weak point. He said, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Nothing wrong with eating food, but he knew Jesus was hungry, and so he targeted him where he was weak. He knows your weak points. You got to know your weak points, and you got to be very alert to direct temptation and to subtle temptation. I remember when I was in college, it was before I was married, I got into this business where I was selling these deodorizers to businesses. You would put them in the bathroom. It was one of the nastiest jobs I ever did. I would never do that again. And so I had to go into these businesses and put deodorizers in. And so I went into this one place, and I said to the lady behind the counter, is your manager here? No, he's not here. And I said, well, here's what I do, blah, blah, blah. And she looked at me. This was when I was in college. And she looked at me, and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She said, do you put them in houses? And I knew what she was hinting at. She was asking me to install one in her house because she wanted hanky-panky. And I said, no. And I left. And I'll tell you what, when I left, I had a struggle going on in my heart because I was a single guy. I had recommitted my life to Christ, and there was that struggle and that temptation. Okay? That was a subtle suggestion. Here it was direct. She said, sleep with me. Let's see what happens. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. In other words, he trusts me. Verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? You know what Joseph was doing here? Very simple. He was following the great commandment. You know why he resisted this temptation? He was following the great commandment that is spelled out in the New Testament. What's the great commandment? Love God and love others. He said, first of all, to the woman, I can't sin against my master, because he's given me everything. He trusts me. The only thing that he has withheld is you. And so I don't want to sin against him. That's loving your neighbor. And I don't want to commit this sin against God. That's loving God. And so here's the next principle when it comes to temptation. If you want to deal with temptation, you overcome it by loving God and loving other people. You see, if I love God, I'm not going to want to sin against God. And if I love my fellow man, I don't want to sin against them. But you know what we often do? We don't love God like we should. We don't love our fellow man like we should. And that's why sometimes we sin against God. And we need to remember that. Whenever we're dealing with a titanic struggle, and listen, some temptations, there's little temptations. You know, we say something off the cuff. We have sinful thoughts, lustful thoughts, angry thoughts, bitter thoughts. For some of you, it's your words. For some of you, you're tempted to get on the internet. Whatever it is, for some of you, it's overeating, or it could be this. You constantly denigrate yourself. How about worry? How about fear? You let fear and worry control you, or you're constantly walking around going, I'm a nobody, I don't matter, God can't use me, and you're constantly assassinating your self-esteem. That's a sin because you're not seeing yourself the way God sees you. We're going to have these struggles, and it's always a battle. And what do you do when you give in? You confess it and you repent and you move on. But we need to remember this principle, and we often forget it. Whenever we're tempted, we need to love God and we need to love others. Well, in verse 10, it says this, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, this woman is not getting the hint. And as we're going to see, temptation will assault you relentlessly. He did not listen to her to lie beside her. In other words, she's probably saying, Joseph, just come in the bed and lay next to me. We don't have to mess around. We don't have to fool. We don't even have to kiss. Just lay in the bed next to me. No. She's persistent. He's like, I'm not doing it. Now, verse 11, it happened one day, and he's probably waking up in the morning going, Lord, I am tired of this woman. She is relentless in what she's doing. He wakes up one morning, and it says he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. Ah, deadliness, isolation. She caught him by the garment saying, lie with me. I am tired of this. I want to have relations with you. And so here's temptation truth number 4. Temptation can be persistent and come to you when you are isolated. Have you noticed that? Temptation is relentless. Why? Because we have our fallen nature. We have the world. We have the devil. And so realize this, you've got to be equipped with the armor of God. You got to be in the Word of God. You got to be in prayer. You got to be spiritually alert because temptation will come in waves. Sometimes it will besiege you over and over again, especially, watch this, are you listening? Say amen. If you have unmet needs, not just in the physical department, but in the emotional department, when you have unmet needs that go unmet for long periods of time, you are more susceptible to give in to the relentless attacks of temptation. And you got to know your area of weakness. But listen, if Satan can isolate you and get you alone, that's when you're going to be more susceptible to temptation. That's why we tell young people all the time, do not spend time alone with the opposite sex, because if you do, you're going to fall into sin. I remember when I was in seminary here back in 1995, I worked at R.L. Bryan. R.L. Bryan's near the zoo. And I remember I would witness to a lot of the guys there. In fact, I was nicknamed the Rev. That's what they called me. Reverend Pastor Mike. They didn't use pastor. They just called me the Rev. And I built relationships with a lot of the workers there, and I witnessed to them. And I remember one day, this guy, he was a temporary worker, and we were talking. He knew I was studying to be a pastor, and he confided in me. And he was a good-looking guy, and he said, look, I'm married. He says, but I got a problem. He says, this neighbor, she's a young girl, and she keeps coming on to me. And I said, dude, you got to resist that. I said, cut her out. You can't. He says, I'm trying. He said, but Pastor Mike, he said, it is relentless. It is over and over and over again. She wants to have sex with me. I don't know what happened because I think he ended up leaving. I don't know what the outcome was, but I told him, you cannot be alone with her. And I said, you got to cut her off because if you don't, you're going to end up cheating on your wife. See, and this is what temptation does. It is persistent. And sometimes it'll attack you when you least expect it. Maybe you're going through a season where you're not battling certain things as much, and then all of a sudden it comes out of nowhere. And some people will say, look, I haven't been tempted with smoking cigarettes for 10 years, and all of a sudden, man, I just had an urge to smoke cigarettes. Not me. But we often struggle with things, and they'll pop up years later out of the blue. That's why you got to be on guard. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, She's getting more intense. She's getting more aggressive. She grabs him by the garment. She really wants relations with him. And he left his garment in her hand. And look what it says here. He fled and went outside. And so here is temptation truth number 5. We need to flee from temptation and not flirt with it. We need to flee from temptation and not flirt with it. Too often, we fall into sin because we flirt with temptation. We like to get as close to the edge as we can possibly get without going over the edge. It's human nature. And so is there something in your life that you keep flirting with that God is asking you to flee from? Years ago when I was in Miami, we were staying on our church's property. I wasn't the pastor, but they said you could stay on the church property. They had a place there. The deal is you get rent for free if you mow the lawn. And it was a big property, kind of like here. So I said, that's a deal. So I stayed on the property for free with my wife, and I would mow the lawn. And one day we got a knock on our door, and it was a guy. He explained to us his situation. Well, right next to our house, there was the nursery. And so he stayed in that area. I let him stay in there for a week. And we would have dinner with him. I witnessed to him. He was from another country. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm probably housing America's most wanted here. So we had him over. We'd witness to him. Well, one day I went in there to check on him. I can't remember his name. And he was nowhere to be found, but his wallet was there, and there was a knife. And I told my wife, I said, we're nuts. We're going to get ourselves killed here. Well, I don't remember all the details, but I found out later that he had a bench warrant out for his arrest, and he was a fugitive. He was running from the law. And I forget what it was over. He hadn't committed murder. It was some stupid thing. But he was a fugitive. And you see, the Bible says when it comes to temptation, rather than flirt with it, we need to be fugitives. We need to be on the run. But too often we dance with temptation, we play with it, and then we wonder why we often get burned. Well, look what it says in verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them. Now notice her pride and her ego has been wounded. And she wants to make Joseph look like he's the guilty one. That's why she called to the men of her household. Why? Because if you can get other people involved in your case, it can make you look like he's really the guilty one when she, in fact, was the one who was guilty. See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. What does that mean, to make sport of us? It means to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. Now, this was a bold-faced lie. It was slander. She was attacking his character, and she was misrepresenting him. Now, does this not sound like politics today? Does this not sound like the political environment in which you and I are living? It is so slimy. It is so gross. What we see in the media going on today is people are slandered, they're misrepresented, they're lied about, and people's reputations are ruined today because of this kind of stuff. We see it going on all the time. It's wickedness. It says in verse 15, when he had heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And by the way, this is the second time that Joseph's garments got him in trouble. This is the second time that his garments were used as a form of deceit. Do you remember the first time when the brothers sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites? They took his garments and they put blood on them and they took them to their father Jacob and they said, a wild animal has eaten Joseph. See, his garments were used as a form of deceit. It's the same thing here. She takes his garment that she pulled off, and she's saying basically as incriminating evidence, he tried to have sex with me, but I resisted him. He tried to rape me is what she's basically saying. And so it says that she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us. Well, let me go to verse 16. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. That's Potiphar. Verse 17, then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us. Notice she's blaming her husband for her sin. And you know, that's often what people do. When people don't want to take ownership for their sin, they don't want to take ownership for their defiance against God and their fellow man, what they do is they often blame other people, and that's what she's doing. She's blaming her husband. Then she spoke to him, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me." He wanted to have relations with me. And verse 18, "And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him, put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." Now I read on this, and jailing somebody in that day was not common. Don't think of the jails that we have today. They're a little bit different. But what most commentators think here is it's interesting that Potiphar did not kill Joseph. Now, there's two reasons why he didn't kill him. Number one, he was valuable property, so he'd be losing money. And secondly, he may have doubted his wife. Because typically in that day, they would kill the servant. But the fact that he put him in jail may mean that he questioned his wife to some degree, because maybe she was a philanderer. Maybe she had a habit of doing this, we don't know, but he didn't kill him, but he put him in jail. Now, let me ask this question because I thought about this today. What would have happened if Joseph gave in to her? You ever thought about that? What would have happened if he slipped up and in a moment of weakness, he had sexual relations with her? It's an interesting thought. Would God's plan have been derailed? Absolutely not, because God would have known he was going to do that, and God would have come up with plan B, because God knows all things. Listen, Moses ended up killing one of the Egyptians, and he had to flee to the mountain, and he was there on the backside of the desert 40 years. God still worked his purposes out. But you know what? When you and I obey God, it streamlines the process. When we disobey God, God often has to take longer to accomplish his purposes. And listen, if you live in a perpetual state of disobedience, you know what happens? God can shelf you, and he can't use you. And so, he got angry and he confined him. But notice verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Again, this emphasizes the principle: when you are mistreated, when you are maligned, when you are misrepresented, when you go through difficulty, God is with you. This did not make sense to Joseph. How is it that I'm getting sold? God prospers me for a season, and now I'm right back into the pit. Do you realize he went from the pit to the prison? Or I should say it this way, he went from the pit, then he got blessing, and now he goes back into the prison. You ever been there before where you've seen blessing in your life and all of a sudden it takes a downturn and then God blesses you again and then you go through another difficulty? You say, "God, why the seesaw? Why the roller coaster? Why am I going through this?" Listen, God has a purpose. He is with you. He is with me. Even though we cannot see the big picture, Joseph could not see the big picture at this point, but God was with him. And it says here in verse 22, "The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail." Now, this shows me that Joseph had leadership ability. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of skill, but God was with him, and he gets promoted while he's in jail. Listen, the bottom line is you cannot keep a good man down. If a person is a man of integrity or a woman is a woman of integrity, if God's hand is on you, God is going to bless you. And it says in verse 23, "The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him." See how that's emphasized over and over? "And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Now here's temptation truth number 6. Resisting temptation can lead to negative consequences, but God is with you. Just because you are a godly person and you resist temptation and you do the right thing doesn't mean you won't suffer. Joseph did the right thing. I mean, after all, he resisted this woman. He could have argued with God and said, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I did the right thing. I was a man of integrity. I tried to honor you. Is this what you give me in return? I'm going to turn my back on you. We're all tempted to do that. Given the right circumstance, you can get angry at God and I can get angry at God. And sometimes when you and I do the right thing, you know what happens? We suffer. And that means some people lose their jobs. They do the right thing and they get demoted. They do the right thing and they get their heads cut off. Don't listen to anybody who tells you that if you're a Christian and you do the right thing, you're always going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Listen, Joseph, there was a Cinderella story to all this, but it doesn't always end this way because there are Christians in North Korea that don't have the Cinderella story. Guess what happens? They get tortured and they die. But here's the Cinderella story. They go into God's presence and they're going to be rewarded in a far greater way because they suffered for the cause of Jesus. That's the Cinderella story. And so realize this. If you do the right thing, the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. They will suffer. And it's not always easy. And so what have we learned tonight about temptation? Number one, temptations come more often when we experience success, promotions, position, power, we have good looks, money, whatever it is. Realize that you're more susceptible to temptation. Number two, temptation can be subtle or direct and often comes to your areas of weakness. Number three, we overcome temptation by loving God and other people. Number four, temptation can be persistent and come to you when you are isolated, so you got to be careful. Number five, we need to flee from temptation and not flirt with temptation. And finally, resisting temptation can lead to negative consequences, but remember this, God is with us. God is with us. And so how about you? What are the top three temptations you're battling tonight? Here's a question. What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? You say, but Mike, aren't we going to constantly be tempted in these areas? Sure. Sure. We're all going to have areas that we have to fight constantly. You say, well, what do I do if I keep failing? Keep confessing and keep repenting, but here's where we often struggle. We don't deal with the root cause. It's easy to confess. It's harder to repent. You can't just kill and take down the cobwebs. That's confession. You know what you got to do? You got to kill the spider. We don't want to kill the spider, and so we keep getting caught in the cobwebs. Oh, Lord, forgive me for the spider web. And God says, kill the spider. Oh, Lord, forgive me for the spider web. I said, kill the spider. I don't want to kill the spider because it's meeting a need in my life. What is it in your life? You say, Mike, why should I resist temptation? Number one, because you love God, you want to honor Him, and you want to please the Father. And listen, as I close, if you don't resist temptation and you keep committing it in a certain area, here's what happens. Strongholds develop, especially in our thinking. A stronghold is something that starts off as a spider web. You know, you've had spider webs. I hate running into them. You ever run into them and you're like pulling them off your face? It's in your mouth. You're spitting it out. Spider webs, they're sticky, but you can get rid of them. Let me tell you what happens when you keep sinning in an area over and over again. That spider web turns into cables. And what happens? Can you do that with cables? No, you can't do that, can you? And that's what a stronghold is. It's a fortress. I have to have that alcohol. I have to have that drugs. I have to have that pornography. I have to have that relationship. I have to have that food in terms of overeating, whatever it is. That's why you got to deal with sin, because strongholds can develop.